Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
And as you sit, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Amos in the Old Testament. We will continue to make our way through the book of Amos. Amos chapter 1. And before we hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the truth therein. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, opening our eyes, opening our understanding to that truth. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would apply that truth into our hearts and lives, that we would be faithful to be obedient to your commands. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Amos chapter 1, the sermon text this afternoon is going to be verses 3 through 10, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 for context. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Haziel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven and the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved, last week we were introduced to Amos in this book. He was a sheep breeder and a gatherer of sycamore fig trees from Tekoa. And he was a man called by God to be his prophet, to be God's mouthpiece, primarily to his wayward people, Israel. And we considered the roar of the living God from Zion as he begins issuing his covenant lawsuit by way of warning through Amos to his people. And it's a warning of the coming dreadful judgment that would be upon them if they didn't repent and turn to him in true faith. And what was Israel's sin? Well, they turned their backs on God. They turned their backs on worshiping him the way he declared he wanted to be worshiped. They engaged in false worship and idolatry as they were lured to Dan and Bethel to worship in Jeroboam's chapels instead of in God's temple in Jerusalem, the place of his special presence among his people, the place where his name dwelt, the place God ordained and commanded his worship to be offered from. And so Israel was found to be unfaithful. Unfaithful in worship. Unfaithful in obedience to God's commands regarding how they should treat and interact with one another. There was a lot of injustice in their midst. And as a consequence of their sin, God said he would remove the blessings that he had given them. Specifically, God would make the shepherds' pastures desolate. He would take away Israel's wealth and prosperity that they enjoyed under Jeroboam. God would take away their peace and safety. He would cause the lush Carmel to wither and no longer be fruitful. There would be much mourning and sadness when this would come to pass. And yet, considering their great sins, as much as we might expect the first oracles of God's judgment in chapter 1 to be against Israel and Judah, we find that God begins with his coming judgment against the nations and against them specifically. You may ask why this was so. Well, Amos's declaration proclaims God's sovereignty over all the nations. Amos's declaration tells of the nations' transgressions against the Holy God. These nations had committed heinous acts and had violated God's law. They deserved his wrath. And though these nations wouldn't worship him as God, they would be accountable to him as judge. And you know this is true today as well. Things haven't changed over the course of time. There are hostile nations today. Nations that rage against God and his people. There are nations that carry out and allow heinous violations of God's law. They have fooled themselves into thinking that there will be no divine reckoning. There will be little consequence for their actions. And yet God remains sovereign over the nations. And sometimes we look around ourselves and we're like David and Habakkuk crying out, Lord, how long? And yet we are reminded of God's mercy and God's long-suffering with us, as well as with the wickedness in the nations. We are also reminded here that God is at work even now. He is sifting out wheat from chaff. He is breaking down and removing idols, dealing with idolatrous hearts, removing things that need to be removed, and he is putting in place and building up that which needs to be present and flourish. He roars, and he will roar. The day of Jesus Christ's return, the day of judgment, when he will sit as the just judge and will judge all righteously, that day of reckoning will come. May our hearts and words be aligned with those of the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 61, 1 through 4, saying, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. You know, if you think about it, God's declaration of judgment against the nations first in chapter 1 also gave Amos a platform from which to be better heard by Israel. Being a prophet from Judah, being a southern prophet, Israel likely wouldn't have had an immediately receptive response to him. However, Amos first preached a message that they would agree with, that they would get behind, prior to bringing God's word to bear against them. Israel and Judah were happy to hear Amos's prophecy against their enemies. They were happy to hear him go after them rather than expose and condemn their own sin. "You tell them, Amos," they might have said. But yet, if such a statement would have been expressed, Amos would have rightly told them, "Hang on, because you're next." Israel, in its sin, had become much like the nations. And this brings to mind how quick we are to point the finger at others' sin while being blind to or refusing to see and deal with the great sin in our own lives. We become so focused on the speck in their eye and relish in it even, while missing the log in our own. We need to regularly deal with pride in our lives so that we don't believe that we have it all together, thinking that it's right for him to deal with others around us, but there's no way that God would bring judgment and chastening into our lives. But why these particular nations? All of the nations spoken of in chapter 1 were evil neighboring nations around Israel. Damascus to the north, Tyre and Gaza to the west, Edom to the south, and Ammon and Moab to the east. If you remember in Jeremiah chapter 12, God prophesied something similar regarding Israel's evil neighbors there. Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord," in chapter 12, 14 verse through 17, "against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and will pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage, everyone to his land. And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord." And so the Lord roared against evil nations in chapters 1 and 2. And we can group these six nations that he prophesied this judgment against in three groups. First, Damascus and Gaza represent Syria and Philistia. They were barbaric and they were cruel and they were inhumane in their attacks against Israel. Tyre and Edom were also cruel. They also lacked mercy toward their brothers, those who should have been called friends. And thirdly, Ammon and Moab were related to Israel through Lot. However, they had a complete disrespect for human life. And so today we will consider the first three against the cities of Damascus and Gaza and Tyre. And so we see in verses 3 through 5 God's judgment against Damascus. Verse 3a, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away my punishment." And as we begin to look at the details of righteous divine judgment, my friends, it's also good for us to be mindful of attributes of God that are part of the picture here. For example, God's holiness is on display here. His justice is also in view. God is just. And he is also the just judge who judges sin. God is jealous. He is jealous over his people. He is jealous for his own glory and worship. And God's patience and love is also in view here. God was long-suffering with his people and with the nations, for that matter. And yet his patience has a limit. And take note of the two statements that are repeated before each judgment is pronounced against these nations. First, thus says the Lord. Against every nation, this begins the judgment pronouncement. Thus says the Lord. Amos made it clear that he came not with his own thoughts or words, but he came in the name of and speaking the words of the Lord. He was the mouthpiece of God. This was not Amos's judgment against those nations. This was the living God's judgment against those nations. And God said, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Now, what is a transgression? Well, it's a sin. It's rebellion against God. And though the nations hadn't been given God's law and they didn't know it, by nature, they have a sense of God's law in their hearts. Their consciences bear witness. Paul told church in Rome that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Unbelievers have no excuse before God. And in referring to the three transgressions and four, note that Hebrew uses ascending numbers to express an indefinite number. And we see this language also used in Proverbs chapter 30. In verse 15, it says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. And also in verses 18 and 19 of that same chapter, it says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four. Which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And so these nations that Amos was prophesying against hadn't only committed three or four sins. Their sins were many, and the Lord would judge them all. He wouldn't turn his punishment away, my friends. Justice would take its course. And so as we look at this judgment against Damascus, what is helpful to know about Damascus? Damascus was the capital city of Syria to the north of Israel. It was a great and ancient city. Damascus was conquered by David, and then it was lost by Solomon. And it was recovered again by Jeroboam II, and then lost again. Damascus, and really all of Syria as a nation, was cruel and oppressive against Israel, especially in its heyday when it was strong and powerful. But yet, Damascus sinned. And what was the specific sin? Well, we see this in verse 3b. They were wicked and merciless. Their oppression and cruelty was depicted in what God referred to as the threshing of Gilead with implements of iron. Now, Gilead was an Israelite city on the border of Syria. And Hazael was king of Syria. Scholars note that Hazael was a barbaric murderer during his reign as king. Elisha prophesied that this would be true if you look back at 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. Elisha said there, when it says, and Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire. And their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. So Hazael said, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. So this would become Hazael's future. This is what would happen at his hand and under his rule. But yet God speaks in this judgment regarding the threshing of Gilead with implements of iron. And these implements of iron that Amos spoke of were tools like rakes and saws and harrows. And harrows are plowing tools in the fields and heavy iron wheels. And so Haziel used them in a cruel, even what some would say torturous manner against the Israelites. Some scholars believe that Haziel would put the Israelites out on the field, laying down on the ground, and he would have them run over with these harrows and heavy iron wheels. And therefore, divine judgment was coming, verse 4. Specifically, God said that he would bring fire on the house of Haziel that would devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad was a previous king of Syria that Haziel actually murdered. And so God's judgment against Haziel and Syria would be hot and it would be thorough. Destruction would come upon them. In verse 5, he says, and he explains further, I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Now this gate bar of Damascus refers to the large bars that secured the city gates. They would be broken. The city would be vulnerable and insecure. And not only would Damascus fall, but the territory would go through upheaval. And the Valley of Avon likely refers to the valley where the Syrians worship their false gods. Those in it would be cut off. The king of Syria was the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. And Beth Eden, or otherwise known as the House of Pleasure, was a royal house or palace that the king built and stayed in. God declared that the king's royal dignity would be no security to him. And further, his houses and his palaces would lay desolate. The Syrians would be exiled to Kir, which Amos tells us in chapter 9, verse 7, was their original home. But this would show their loss of territory and independence. So as we consider Syria's treatment of Israel, we should also think about how God's people are treated today. Beloved, we aren't promised a utopian life, nor one of bliss. Jesus taught us that the world will hate us because they have hated him, John 15:18. This is what we experience. The world's hatred of us is on the rise in many ways, so we shouldn't be surprised when we are treated unjustly and persecuted like Israel was. Yet we are also reminded that God sees and he will judge. But then Amos also pronounces God's judgment against Gaza in verses 6 through 10. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. Now, Gaza was one of the principal cities of the Philistines. It was at one point the ancient and strong seat of the Anakims. And it was conquered by Judah, but soon lost again back to the Anakims. And today, there is a lot of publicity about Gaza, isn't there? Particularly in reference to hostility around the Gaza Strip between the Palestinians and Israel. And yet God would roar against Philistia for taking a whole people into captivity as prisoners of war, even slave trading them to the Edomites. Now, I will talk about Edom more next week, Lord willing, but Edom was the nation descending from Esau. And further, Edom became representative of all nations who were against Israel. Some scholars believe that this captivity was in reference to the Philistines and the Arabians' invasion of Judah in the days of Jehoram, 2 Chronicles 21, 16 and 17. There we read, "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except for Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons." So what would God's punishment be against Philistia, against Gaza? Again, we read of the judgment language of fire. Palaces being devoured. In verse 8, we find similar language to what God would do to Damascus. "I will cut off the inhabitants," he said, "from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord." Now we should take note that Ashdod and Ashkelon and Ekron were three of the five major cities in Philistia, signifying the coming ruin and the perishing of that nation. But also God's hot anger was against Tyre. Verse 9 and 10. "For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood." Now, Tyre was a famous city. Often when we think of it in Scripture and its reference in Scripture, you may think of Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre, along with Sidon, was one of the chief cities in Phoenicia. And in this passage, Tyre represents the entire nation. God was angry with the Tyrians because, just as was referenced in verse 6 and Gaza, the Tyrians took the people of Israel and Judah and slave traded them to the Edomites. And notice that God also points out that the Tyrians broke a brotherly covenant. Now, what was this covenant? And who was it with? Well, a covenant was established between Hiram, king of Tyre, and David, and later Solomon. 1 Samuel 5:11 teaches us that Hiram favored David and built him a house. 1 Kings chapter 5 tells us of Hiram's love for David and his establishing of a covenant and a treaty with Solomon. And as Solomon prepared to build the temple, Hiram gave him all the cedar and the cypress logs that Solomon desired. And Solomon, in exchange, on an ongoing basis, gave Hiram all the food and oil that his family needed. And yet Tyre forgot the covenant and turned on Israel. Similar to Damascus and Gaza, Tyre's judgment would be severe. Verse 10, fall, destruction, and desolation would all be in their future. And so as we think about these judgments, as we consider the Lord's word to us today, what do we need to take home with us? We need to remember that God holds people and nations responsible for their sin. Don't forget this. God holds people and nations responsible for their sins. Though God is long-suffering and may not bring imminent judgment right after sin is committed, justice will come from the just judge who judges righteously. His patience will not last forever. The lion roars. Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia should have known better than to treat people cruelly and mercilessly like they did. Phoenicia should have known better than to break a covenant, a treaty of brotherhood, and enslave and trade those who were supposed to be treated as friends. For even those who don't know God where the details of his law are without excuse. They know right and wrong. A sense of God's law is written in their hearts. Their consciences bear witness against them. God judges people and nations who sin against him. And further, God doesn't bless people or nations that live contrary to his law. And so God warns. And his warnings are acts of mercy. God gave these warnings that sinners would repent and turn to him. Warnings are given that sinners would know that God is displeased with them. Warnings are given so that sinners who would otherwise keep walking and running down the path that they were on without a care otherwise, that they would be confronted by the holy God and his righteous standards, and that he would open their eyes to the odiousness of their sin, and that they would have much sorrow, and that they would repent, and that they would turn from their sin and rebellion and find mercy and forgiveness in him. And so we see that when there is judgment, there is also mercy. And mercy is given in the context of salvation. Hear and know the grace and mercy that is given to us in Christ, beloved. For as sinners, we could be as blindly cruel as Hazael and as treacherous as Tyre. We could be there in a heartbeat. We were dead sinners in the hands of an angry God, but God in his mercy issues the warning of pending judgment. He also declares the glorious good news of redemption in Jesus Christ. He called us and saved us, bringing us from death to life in Christ. And the same warning and gospel message goes forth today. If you aren't trusting by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, know that God's wrath is upon you. His judgment for your sin looms ahead of you. Repent and turn from your sin unto Jesus, looking to him for mercy and for forgiveness today, that you too can escape the most terrible and eternal judgment that is to come. So though these things be weighty, beloved, we see these oracles of judgment against these nations. God's heavy hand, his holiness, his justice, he is to be praised. For God is the just judge, and he is holy and righteous. He will judge sin. And glory will be given to his name. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.